Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. Maybe you're listening to this at night. So hopefully you had a wonderful day. As always, if you guys ever have any prayer requests, send me an email. I will add you to my prayer list. Those that have my personal phone number, you can actually text me. Also, if you're on Facebook, you can send me a private message. That way I can add that person or add you to my prayer list. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis, and I pray that you are benefiting from it. And the goal of these studies, as I always say, is to, we're not breaking verse by verse, because there's, I mean, if you look at the commentaries out there today, I mean, you got verse by verse commentaries everywhere. There's hundreds and hundreds of them. Some good, some bad. I haven't looked at all of them, but I can recommend some. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate commentary, ultimate guide and direction in understanding Scripture. The Holy Spirit directs us to into His Word. He's the ultimate teacher. Commentaries are just man's opinion on what the Holy Spirit has given them. On some commentaries, is they're operating in a different spirit. But the goal is not to give you a verse by verse commentary. Here is to just get into a specific set of verses and break those down for you guys, and kind of just show you this. You know, when we were doing a Bible study, or you're studying God's Word, this is one way to approach that. There's many ways to break down God's Word, study His Word. The most important fact is to study His Word daily. And I'm not talking about just 30 minutes a day. I'm talking about hours upon hours of studying God's Word. That's the most important, is to get into God's Word and to study it. Right, so I pray that you're doing that. I pray that this helps in understanding how to do that. And on top of that, maybe you are learning something that you don't already know. And that's always a blessing. On that point is to educate, to, you know. So we are going to be in Genesis 32. That's 32:24 to 32. That's Genesis 32:24 to 32. The title of this Bible study is called Transformed. If you're taking notes, this is the ultimate thrust of the take home of this study in Genesis this week, is God transforms people for use in His divine plan. That is, God transforms people for use in His divine plan. You jot that down, highlight it. That's ultimately what it all boils down to. When we come to the end of this, that's really what you need to take home for this. So Genesis 32:24-32. Let's read that. Those passages here. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thighs was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for day break." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince has thy power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him, "What say? Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Therefore it is that thou doest ask after my name." And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. He halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel ate not the shoe and the shag which is upon the hollow of the thigh upon his day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the shoe and the shah, or I'm probably not pronouncing those right, shuni, and shak, or shah-ah-rak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you just go into your word today, or who it may be, somebody may be listening to it tonight, God. Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct as you see fit, as you, as always, the direction and the path of this study. Lord, I pray that this sheds light to anyone out there that may not have read these passages, that may be curious on these passages, and I pray that this sparks a desire to for them to get deeper into your word, for we are supposed to be students of your word. Our life should be consumed by studying your word more than anything else. Everything else can go away. Everything else comes secondary. Oh, how we should be consumed by the word of God. I will hope you use the word assess night and day of the studying of Scripture. And not just studying it, applying it to our lives. For we are supposed to be living epistles. We are supposed to be walking according to your Scriptures, God, as we walk out in this world. And we should be aware that those are watching around us, that especially around this time of the year, this Christmas time, they are looking for hope. They're looking for an answer. Oh, let us be the answer through our lives and through our words that we speak to somebody. The peace of the gospel and the hope of the gospel and the love of the gospel beyond what this world can give. Oh, let our light shine so men and women will notice in this world. God, I pray with those that may be experiencing the hardness of this year. It can be sad for some. For some may have not be with their family, a separation. They may be far from them and longing to see whoever, their mom, their dad, their children, their nephews, whatever, God, what it may be. Oh, how the divide can be so sharp. It can cut so quick. Leaves our heart bleeding open. In those moments, in those times, we can take God's word and hide it in our hearts and have that internal healing, that pain. For he will heal those wounds and he will give you peace if you just get out of the way. And let God do what he does. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we often view crises as unwanted intrusions in our lives, robbing us of joy, stealing our dreams. We feel cheated, thinking life is unfair or that God doesn't care. What we don't realize is that God often orchestrates these unpleasant events for our good, to transform us into his image, concerned more for our good than our comfort. God puts us in positions where we can listen and learn. And I want to encourage you, just think of a time, and maybe you're experiencing a time right now where you suffer a hardship. And how did that hardship impact you? And how did you mature through the hardship? In this life, we will have tribulations, we will have trials, we will have things that will rattle us. That's just life, guys. Because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of the one true living God, and you're walking doing your best to walk in the spirit and less in the flesh does not mean that you will not experience the hardship of this life. For we live in a cursed world, and because we live in a cursed world, we have to taste of this bitterness. But one thing certain is that bitterness doesn't last forever. You see, as time draws near, we know Jesus is coming back, that blessed hope for you and me. And we know one day all the pain and the sorrow and the tears and all the chaos of this world would be no more. Why? Because we are with our one true living God, living in true paradise. So when we look at Genesis 32, and I'm just going to do a quick overview of Genesis 32, 1 through 31, and then we're going to go into these specific passages that I just read. So when we look at this narrative, right, of Jacob's preparation to meet his brother for the first time in 2 decades, that's a good while. As Jacob returns home, God's angel meets him at his campsite. We see that in Genesis 32, 1 through 2. The incident gave a compelling reminder of God's promise and his presence in his life. After 20 years in exile, Jacob nears his homeland. Once he crossed the Jabbok River, he would never enter the territory where Esau lived. Therefore, he made preparations for meeting his brother. First, Jacob sent messengers to Esau informing him of his plans. The messengers returned with news that Esau was leading 400 men out to meet his brother. We see that in Genesis 32, 3 through 6. The report of such a large number did not bode well. Jacob reasoned that Esau still was begrudging his past behavior and planned to attack him. And because of this, Jacob splits his family and his livestock into two groups. And we can see that in verse 7 through 8. He hoped that the slaughter of one group would appease his brother's thirst for vengeance. Then he defrauded the twin brother, and then the defrauded twin brother might spare the other group. Next, Jacob prayed, and we can see that in verse 9 through 12. He identified God as the God of his father and his grandfather, but Jacob's petition was not grounded on their relationship to God. Rather, he based it on his own experience with the Lord. He opened and closed the body of his prayer with God's previous pleas to him. He acknowledged his own unworthiness of God's kindness and faithfulness. Jacob identified his prodigy and his prosperity as an evidence of these characteristics of God. Then he petitioned God for deliverance from his brother's wrath. After he prayed, Jacob turned pragmatic steps to pacify his brother, and we can see that in verse 13 to 23. And he separated the animals from his flocks and herds to present as gifts to Esau. He designated servants to drive each type animal in separate groups. As each group met Esau, the servant was to tell him the animals were a gift from Jacob. Jacob's final preparation to meet Esau was unplanned. God initiated it, not Jacob. As a result, the final transformation of Jacob. Along that night, Jacob met an unidentified man and wrestled with him until the dawn. We see that in 24. 32. At daybreak, the man changed Jacob's name to Israel. And that's a little overcap of chapter 32 in Genesis. But let's look more specifically at verses 24 and 32. Let's read 24 and 26 again. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And we saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day break." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Here in verse 24 and 26, just as Jacob had met God during a lonely night in Bethel, and of course you can flip back over there to Genesis 28, 10 through 22 actually on that. But after leaving behind an angry brother and disappointed father, Jacob faced another lonely night with a surprising heavenly visitor. some theologians believe, the man who wrestled with Jacob is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That's a thought. Although the scripture is unclear about this man's identity. Let's take that into account. The man does not identify himself. This is clearly the Lord or one of his angels. So when we look at this, we could say this is possibly the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Or one of his angels. But we can't truly identify here. But we can speculate. Regardless, there is a transformation that's about to occur here. I'll tell you, every time we have that encounter with God in our life on these valleys that we will go through, there's a growing of our character through that pain. Nobody wants to go through pain, guys. I've been through quite a few of those valleys. I'm going through one right now. You know, and that's painful. But I know God's growing me one way or the other. So I keep my eyes on God. It's rough. Yes, because of Jonathan Ritter. He wants to get in the way. He's still working on me. He's still crafting me. As clay in the potter's hand, so am I. And so are you. Here, Jacob spent much of his life wrestling with people. Esau, Isaac, Laban. And God now came to him in form of a wrestler. Notice the verse says, there wrestle a man with him. Jacob was in no mood for wrestling match. He secretly escaped Raw so he wouldn't be confronted by Laban. And of course we can see that in Genesis 31 and 20. And then he developed a plan so he wouldn't fight with his brother. We see that in 32 and verse 3-8. The last thing of Jacob's mind was wrestling match. God divine orchestrated this match. And like most wrestling matches are divided into rounds, this match was a continuous fight that lasts until the breaking of the day. And if you guys know my background, when I was in my teenager years, I used to do mixed martial arts. And I used to do wrestling and stuff like that. And I'll tell you, when you're doing that just for a 30-minute match, you are exhausted. And that's back when I was in my teens. Now I am 40-something. I'll be probably exhausted in the first 10 minutes or less. But this continued more than 30 minutes. More than an hour. It lasts until the breaking of the day. We see that, of course, in verse 24, that last part of that. And Jacob's opponent was God, or one of his representatives, or angels, right? How could he not defeat Jacob? Make no mistake about it. The Lord prevailed in the match by dislocating Jacob's hip and causing a permanent limp. He prevailed not against him, can be understood as Jacob would not give up. Jacob Dolly held on with all his might until the Lord ended that wrestling match with just a touch of his finger. The Lord ended that match at daybreak, knowing Jacob had an appointment with Esau on the other side of Jabbok River that morning. With the pain of his dislocated hip just throbbing through his body, the wrestling match was effectively finished. I'm sorry, my doggy's going crazy. All Jacob could do was hold on in spite of his suffering, pleading for a blessing from his heavenly visitor. Quit was not part of Jacob's vocabulary. At Bethel, God had promised Jacob his blessing, and from a material perspective, the promise was fulfilling because Jacob was wealthy with flocks, herds, and servants. After wrestling with the Lord all night, Jacob discovered that he needed more than this material wealth. He needed God and his transforming work in his life. Jacob was unwilling to relinquish God's presence. Oh, he says here, it's just so beautiful. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh, true transformation leads believers to value and seek God's blessing above all else. And the question here is, how have you experienced life change as a result of your faith in Christ? In what ways do you still need God to change you? You know, we will never stop growing in Christ. That's just the reality of it. If you are alive and breathing, there is a growing that occurs. Some of us grow faster than others in the sense of our spiritually walk with God. And it's all can be a painful process. Painful to a point where it's almost like throwing your hands up. You just don't want to do it anymore. But here you have Jacob. He does not want to let go. He does not want to let. He's looking for a transformation. I want to tell you guys, we need to be looking for that transformation too. We need to be hungry. We need to have that hunger for God to tell us, what do you need me to do in my area? What do you need me to do in my family? Oh, what do you need me to do, Lord? Use me wherever you need, whatever it may look like. Here I am. Grow me. Mold me. That surrendering our life to Him is very important. When we come to Christ, truly our old life does not matter no more. For we are new in Christ, and we do not look at our old life. We now look toward our new life that's in Christ, and we should have that new heartbeat. That's the heart that God has put into our being to beat for His mission and His direction to those around us that needs to hear the gospel. When we look at verse 27 through 29, let's read that. It says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has thy power with God and with men, and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore as it is that thou doest ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Here in verse 27, with his wrestling matches, this match is over. Jacob learned that Lord was not finished with him yet. God gave him a new identity. The man asked Jacob, what is thy name? Did the Lord know Jacob's name? Of course he did. His question is not far more than information. The Hebrew name here is Jacob, meant deceiver or heel grabber. The reputation Jacob lived by for most of his life. By asking Jacob his name, God forced Jacob into admitting his true sinful nature. Before God continued this transformation process in Jacob's life, he called for the complete transparency from Jacob. Jacob would have to admit who he was and the condition of his heart. God broke and then humbled Jacob so that Jacob would reach his godly potential. God has to break us sometimes, guys. God knew who Jacob was. God knows all. But he wanted Jacob to realize, to reflect at that point in time, what he has done, his sinful lifestyle, his sinful progression throughout the years, to recognize, oh Lord, forgive me. It's that humbling moment when we realize how sinful we are before a holy and righteous God. Oh, we should surrender. We should humble ourselves, submit to God. He molds us and He will shape our lives. But we have to confess that sin in our life. That godly sorrow over our sin leads to repentance. The question here is, what are the dangers of not confessing our past? How does honesty and humility opens the door for spiritual transformation? I'm going to tell you, we need confess. Confession is very important to our Christian life. For we still live in a corrupt vessel, and we will still do things that we know we're not supposed to do in the heat of the moment. But I want to tell you, if you are a child of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will hit you like a freight train and leave you broken, shattered in a thousand pieces. Here I am, God. That confession is where we're at, and we go to Him where our confession, oh Lord, forgive me for what I have done. And then that confession leads to that repentance. And that repentance turns our heart back to the direction that is turning from that sin to the direction of our true living God. And when we turn our hearts to Him and our eyes are directly now focused on what He has, our vision is a lot clearer now on what He needs us to do. This transformation, this walk that He needs us to do, this ministry that He has in our life for those around us. But the danger is not confessing that past, is that when we allow sin to accumulate in our lives, this creates interference with hearing God's voice in our life. Now, I'm not talking about when I say God's voice, like you hear it clearly in your mind. There's, you know, if you are a child of God, you will understand what I'm saying. You can feel disconnected with Him. And when we start feeling that disconnection, we need to look around and see what is disconnecting us from Him. For He does not distance Himself from us. We distance ourselves from Him. When we sin, we walk away from Him. And when we do that, it creates interference. And God is trying to reach us. But the more sin we accumulate, the more interference that occurs in our life. And because you are a child of God, that interference, there should be a grieving of your soul. You should know something is not right. There's a conviction, a chastening, a scourging in your life where you cannot even function properly. You may right now be experiencing that. I want to tell you, confess that sin to Jesus Christ. And when you confess that sin to Jesus Christ, do not pick that sin back up, wherever it may be. Put it at the cross and walk away from it. With a goal to not pick it back up. I just want to mention this word, and I always like to try to keep to talk about words and that you may have not heard of, and I pray that you have. And if you follow in this ministry, you heard me talk about regeneration. And regeneration is simply new birth. It's a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That is regeneration. Our new birth. So when you hear regeneration, you hear a preacher using the word regeneration, think of new birth. And this is simply a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. In verse 28, let's read that. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has power with God, with men, and has prevailed. Named the first time by his parents, because he came out of his mother's womb grabbing Esau's heel. And you can go back to the Genesis 25 and you can see that in verse 26. This time God named him. No more will he be called Jacob. He cheats or he supplants. God named him Israel, meaning he struggles with God, or God rules. Most of Jacob's life had been a struggle with man. He cheated his brother. He deceived his blind father. He outwitted his unscrupulous uncle, always looking for the upper hand. Jacob prevailed against man by trusting his own schemes. Then he struggled with God, losing the match with a limp, but gaining a victory when God transformed him. Throughout the Bible, the Lord often changes the names of those he encountered with. We think of Abram, father exalted, became Abraham, the father of a multitude, when he followed God into the promised land. You think of Sarah, Abram's wife, became Sarah. Jesus gave Simon the new name of Peter, the rock. You see that in John 1:42. Jacob knew names. It was significant. It's a new identity. Jacob was not the same man who left Canaan 20 years earlier. He would enter the land of a blessing, a changed man, man now known as Israel. His new title will also become the name of God's people, the descendants of Jacob. When encountering God and his transforming grace, believers are forever changed. No matter how badly we have failed him before, God can give us a new identity and power from on high. We can find a purpose and a joy by serving the Lord. Verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, therefore it is that thou doest ask after my name. And he blessed him there. Jacob asked his heavenly visitor, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. In the Old Testament, God often reveals himself by his name. For example, God explained he was El Shaddai. That's the Almighty God. To Abraham in Genesis 17, 1 through 2. Yahweh, is that the internal sovereign God to Moses, Exodus 3, 15. But when Jacob asked for the Lord's name, he didn't receive an answer. While no reason is given, the main emphasis here was not on identifying the one Jacob already knew, but on what followed, the blessing. This is God's second blessing for Jacob, the first occurring at Bethel 20 years earlier. If you want to go back and flip over there and read it in Genesis 28, 12 through 16. While the details of the blessing aren't described here, it's evident focus on the new name and Jacob's new start in life. Broken and blessed by God, Jacob's destiny was well as the destinies those who follow him would forever change. While transformation in a lifelong process, Jacob's transformation had begun with two steps. He desperately sought God blessing and submit himself before the Lord in humility. As a result, God blessed him there. What was true for Jacob is still true today. When we submit to God and that transformation occurs, blessing follows those who make seeking him their highest priority. And two questions here, guys, is what does a surrender life look like from God's perspective? And what does a surrender life look like from a human perspective? You know, when we look at this, I'm going to pull a scripture up here and read it. You know, I was thinking of James 4, 7. And, you know, somebody needs to hear this. You know, we want to go to God's Word. And when He speaks, we want to speak through His Word. I should have already had it marked off, but I did not. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And let's look at verse 8 here. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. And that's James 4, 7 through 8. You know, when we look at these verses, and of course, there's a sermon in the center of these two scripture, is a submitted life, a surrender life to God. And what does that mean? One, it means to resist the devil, as James says here, resist the devil and he will flee. How do we resist the devil? Well, simply verse 8 answers that question. It says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. You cannot serve God and this world. You may think you are. You think you're straddling the fence. You know, I'm going to pretend to be something on Sunday, and then I'm different during the week. You may think that you're achieving something right there, but you're not. You're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. And you're truly not surrendered to God. You're not submitted. And from God's perspective, and that's what I'm getting on, I'm not going to get in a deep sermon on this, but in God's perspective, a life is drawing near to God. That is, we do not, God comes first. Everything comes secondary. That's really how simple that can be. Our time, every week, every day, with God, should be abundant, meaning we should be doing a lot more of our studying God's word and doing our praying than all the other things that we want to do in this that day. Could we draw nearer through our daily studying of God's word, and we draw nearer through that prayer time with God, and that how we draw near. And when we draw near to him, we get this vision that we want more of God than more of this world. This world should have no appeal to a child of God other than being that light. Now, we have to work. That's just part of the curse. We have to pay our bills. That's just part of the curse. But from God's perspective, as we go out there and we work or whatever you may do in your day, we need to keep our eyes firmly focused on God. And we need to make sure we are doing that daily studying and that daily reading and that prayer, and that we are having that fellowship with our brothers and sisters physically together one way or the other. Let's look at the last two, actually three verses here in Genesis 32:30-32. It says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. He halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel ate not the shunik, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, on to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, in the shunik and that shavrak. Recognizing he had encountered the Lord, Jacob called the name of the place of his wrestling match, Peniel. Peniel here just means face of God. As a sense of awe and amazement swept over him, having met God at Bethel, and we can see that in Genesis 28:19, and Mahpelah, that's in Genesis 32:1-2. This marks Jacob's her spiritual landmark. With each heavenly visitation, Jacob renamed the meeting place, acknowledging God's presence and his transformation in his life. Not only was God preparing Jacob for his meeting with Esau, God was preparing him to become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Peniel, God has preserved Jacob. Jacob thought seeing God face to face would bring death, but instead it brought him a changed life. Jacob claimed to have seen God face to face. However, Jacob's statement does not settle for certain the identity of the man with whom he wrestled. Was he God or God's messenger? Hosea later refers to this man as an angel. You can see Hosea 12:4. This harmonizes with the New Testament assertion, and you guys may be familiar, which is 1 John 4:12, is no one has seen God. On the other hand, Jacob elsewhere recorded that Jesus was the one who was seen, has seen me, has seen the Father, John 14:9. Therefore, a manifestation of the eternal Christ cannot be ruled out. Whoever the man may have been, Jacob literally wrestled for hours with a being whose appearance was human. Before wrestling with God, Jacob's world was dark, literally and figuratively. The next day, the sun rose upon him. It was a new day, a new beginning by God's design. Jacob left Peniel, a variation of Peniel, with a limp, reminding him that God would always be with him. Though neither the Old Testament nor the Mosaic Law addressed the subject, the Israelites did not eat, and I'll probably slaughter these names to this Shinu, or Chanel with Shirak, which is up on the hollow thigh, as a commemorative of Jacob's experience. The nation of Israel would learn their ultimate victory came through the power of divine blessing. Self-sufficient is incompatible with the work of God. By renaming the location and memorizing this encounter with God, Jacob associated Peniel with his spiritual transformation. The questions here is, what are some life markers for believers? And how can a person's spiritual lesson be memorized so the insightful gain will not be forgotten? You know, when we look at life markers for believers, it can simply be the water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save you. It's just an indication of a transformation that has already taken place. But I know some churches, they will give, you know, the certificates of baptism so you can look back and see when you were baptized. And I mean, that can be a life marker. I got baptized on this day at this time because I had this internal transformation in my heart to come to Christ. And as always, when we do that, it's good to receive that water baptism to make that open profession of faith to those around us. Say, hey, there is a transformation. You know, one thing that's sad is, I believe, is a lot of people get baptized, water baptized, and the preacher's just so excited about it that he don't ask him, do you understand what water baptism is? Do you understand what's taking place? Do you understand what you're doing here? I could almost guarantee if I, you know, a person that's been baptized, and I go up and I ask them and I say, you know, what just happened here? They probably couldn't explain it. And they probably don't need to be baptized, to be honest with you, if they can't understand what is going on here. Of course, water baptism is, you know, is symbolic in the sense that you are going into the grave, right? The water. And you're rising out of the grave. And you're new in Christ. What does that new life look like? What is that transformation? It means now everything that you have planned in your life doesn't mean nothing. What matters is what God wants you to do. Now, your expectations, your dreams may be what God wants you to do. But if they do not line up with what He wants you to do, you should be okay with that. Your plans don't trump what God has for you. Our heartbeat should beat to the rhythm of the scripture in our life and not our personal opinion. And one thing that breaks my heart is a lot of people that get baptized, they don't understand that. It's just something that everybody is doing. And you hear my doggy in the background. She always has to give commentary on things. I apologize for that. She barks a lot. But that's the thing doing these at home. You get all the extra noises in the background. But you know, the life that's, you know, so being baptized and maybe you have surrendered the preach to be a pastor or to whatever. Maybe you choose to go to a seminary. Seminary school and to get your BA or get your master's or get your doctoring in theology or doctoring in preaching or your doctoring or whatever it may be. So, you know, and you get that 4-year, 5-year degree, you get a certificate that's a, you know, a life marker. And it shows that you went to school and that you've studied for, you know, 4 or 5 years. You may surrender to preach or pastor a church, and you know, you can get your ordination at that point in that church, depending on what nomination you're in. You get your ordination. That's a time stamp on when you ordained to be a pastor of that church. That is a life marker. So, we go through life, and these are life markers, and you may can think of something else, but, you know, those, that kind of is a reflection of a remembrance, and it's just like here. That's what Jacob, when he later becomes Israel, he did these life marks there. So, in closing, remember the whole thrust of this study is transformation. And we talked about how God transforms people for use in His divine plan. And I'm just going to add on a few little things on that is true transformation leads believers to value and seek God's blessing above all else. When believers submit to God, transformation occurs. When a believer truly comes to God, there is a change in their life. No change, they didn't truly come to God. If they are going to leave out of there and look just like this world afterwards, there was no change. They are still lost. They are still going to hell. Thus says the scripture, not my opinion. A transformation occurs. Thirdly, believers can establish life markers that serve as a reminder of critical spiritual insights gained in their walk with the Lord. And we talked a little bit about that, about the baptism certificate, seminary training, ordination, license, etc. A few questions I'm going to leave you guys with. What steps do you need to take this week to more regularly place yourself in position to encounter God? And what barriers do you need to remove and how? Me, I can get in the way. You'll hear me multiple times say that. I can get in the way. And I pray, you know, that God gets me out of the way one way or the other so His Spirit can move to those around me. I've got better over the years to getting out of the way, because when Jonathan gets in the way, it makes everything a whole lot worse. And that second part is, what barriers do you need to remove and how? Me personally, me, you know, God, you know how I am. When I look at something, immediately I want to try to take care of it. I want to do this and I want to do that, but without the Holy Spirit moving on me, directing me, guiding me on what He wants that situation handled and not how I want to handle it, it always comes out better. Here I want to just say this, is review your spiritual journey. Especially noting times when you experience greater spiritual growth. And what roles your willingness to submit to God play in those times. And take time to pray and ask God to help you increase your willingness to submit to Him. Look at all your growth in Christ. And of course, take time to pray and ask God to help you increase your willingness to submit to Him. And as we were talking about James, you know, James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. In verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You cannot serve God in this world. It does not work out that way. Choose today who you will truly dedicate your life to. Is it to God or is it to this world, Satan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just finish this study out, God, I pray those that are hearing this study, this message, that it reaches whoever it needs to reach today. I don't know who will hear this. I don't know how this will affect who hears this. All I know is, God, this is where you need me to say and teach these passages and this and give this message. Someone out there needs to hear this. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be a month from now, a year from now, whatever. Somebody needs to hear this message. And God, I pray, Lord, when they hear this, they just go back to the scripture. And they get their Bible. If they don't have one, they buy one. And they pray over it. And they seek through the scripture. For scripture is our guiding light more than anything else in this world. We have to, does my life match up with Scripture? And if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit helps you in lining Scripture out in your life to walk according to Scripture, to walk in the Spirit and less in the flesh. We are supposed to be students of God's Word, on fire for Him, to go out in this world and to tell someone about Jesus. Oh, create a fire in us. An all-consuming fire to reach those with the gospel. Lord, I pray over those during this time of the year. They may be going through something that is challenging. Lord, we pray if there's something that's with their health, God, we lift that up to them. Lord, I know people that are they're having health issues. God, we lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, that within your accordance to your will, your healing hand, we know you're a God that can still heal. We know you're a God that can still reach down and remove whatever they're going through, whatever it may be. It could be cancer, it could be anything, it could be a cyst, it could be gallbladder issues. It can be a number of things. You can remove that and you can heal it. God, you know those that are going through financial issues. Lord, we lift them up to you. We know how the economy, you already know the economy has not took you by surprise. You know that the economy and people are struggling. They're struggling to be able to pay for groceries. They're struggling with just paying for gas. They're struggling. God, we lift them up to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, within your design and your will, Lord, that they find help in those needs. God, I pray over those that are experiencing loss around this time of the year. People have went on. They're no longer with them. And they have that hole in their heart. That mourning in their soul for that person that was so close to them and no longer here. God, we pray they receive that peace and that comfort. And I pray that if they don't have a church, that they find a church that will hold them, care for them, love on them in this time of loss. God, I pray as we go off into, you know, this holiday season with this chaotic period of this everybody driving like crazy and all over the road, and some of us are going to be going out of town. God, I pray, Lord, that your hand is up on each and every one of those traveling out of town that are at the sound of my voice, that you cover them, you keep them, you provide safe passage as they travel. Lord, and as we travel, let us not get so busy like this world and neglect what you have for those around us. For let us always be looking for those that need to hear the gospel, that needs hope within this time. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. As always, you can reach out through me through an email on this website. Eventually, I'll do some upgrades on this website. I just always have a hard time trying to be able to sit down and do upgrades on this, and of course it does cost money to do certain things and eventually do a few things. I'm thinking about changing the name of the website next year, but if you need to reach out, you can reach out through the email. I know the links, like the Facebook link on here and the Twitter link, that those are not really fully linked like they should be. Yeah, I haven't had a chance to really look at them. But if you're on my Facebook, you already know you're on my Facebook. You have me on there. If you want to add me as a friend on Facebook, please. I get friend requests, and if you're not writing that you're requesting a friend request to, if you're going, you heard this message, you want to be part of my Facebook friends and reference this ministry out, Wake Up America Church Ministries. You heard it, you want to link onto my Facebook, and then I have a private group there I can add you onto. Yeah, I share all kind of stuff throughout the week on that. If you don't put that something on there, just send me a friend request. You don't send me a message, also you probably won't be added on, because I just don't add nobody onto my Facebook group, because I filter that. So, y'all have a good rest of your day, or your night, or your week. Bye.